name. Amen.
Well, good morning, Crossroads. So you probably notice I'm not Brian. That's good. I'm an old friend of Brian's. I told First Service he and I have plenty of dirt on each other. Probably one story I can tell without, you know, causing too much grief. I don't know, it was the summer of 92 or 93, 94, I don't know, drought across the Midwest. We were together on the 4th of July. There were like adamant warnings, do not use fireworks, too many fire concerns. And Brian had like three bricks of fireworks in the back of his car. And we went 100 miles out in the boondocks down this old gravel road. We lit off one brick and it made so much racket it scared us half to death and we thought for sure we'd go to jail. And so that tells you the kind of rabble rousers we are. We were real rebels. But my name's Lance Findlay. I serve as the executive director of the Churches of God. I live over in Findlay, Ohio. I'm a native of the Midwest. Grew up across the river here in Charleston, Illinois. And it's just my joy and privilege to be here with you and be able to share with you. If there's anything that life has taught me, and I'm sure it's taught you this sometimes, that there are some things I'm good at and other things I'm not so good at. And it's funny, these lessons come all throughout my life, actually. I've been learning what I'm good at and what I'm not good at. One of my memories as I thought about this was, I don't know if they still have home economics, but my middle school experience, that was one of the things we had to teach. You learn how to cook and, you know, take care of household stuff, those kind of things. And I don't know what possessed me. One of the projects you had to pick between a variety of things. And for whatever reason, I thought creating a pair of sweatpants was going to be a good idea. You had to buy the fabric. You had to buy the pattern. You know, you had to actually put the pins in the pattern and cut and sew and all of that. And at some point in the experience, just to give you an idea of how skilled I am, the sweat pant project went to a sweat short project because the wrong cut was made, apparently. But I don't remember much about the experience other than I'd done poorly. And when I turned it in to the instructor, she came back to me and she said, I'm not trying to be cruel, but like, which side is the inside and which side is outside? I said, I don't know. They might be reversible. Just figure it out. I didn't do well on that project. And since then, have really never ventured into sewing or making my own clothes or anything like that. That there are other people that do those things, and I let them do those and gladly pay them. And sadly, that wasn't my last foray in learning on what I do poorly. I mean, other lessons have come. For instance, I know I've met some of you this morning, got to talk to you. There's several of you that are tradesmen. You're skilled with your hands. You know how to do stuff. I'm completely incompetent in that front. I wish I were better, but I'm not. One of the most horrifying things that my wife can say to me is, hey, this needs fixed, because it's not my skill set. It's not my strength. And over the time, I'm also Scotch-Irish, so I like to do things on the cheap. So I like to save money. I try to do it myself. And I've just learned, like, we once had a toilet that was kind of on the fritz. It wasn't working well. And after my handiwork, it wasn't working at all. That's a bad situation. And I even remember my plumber came over and said, you tried to work on this yourself, didn't you? I'm like, yeah, I messed it up really bad, didn't I? Yeah, but it's good for him. So, you know, but you learn that there are things that you're good at, things that you're not. And most of the time in my life, I've just learned there are people that are way better at this, and it's less stress, less hassle, less inappropriate words if I just pay them to do the work that they're good at, and we're good there. And that works out. There's some wisdom in that in life. I mean, I don't think that's an all bad thing. But the problem is I think, especially as followers of Jesus, there are some things that we're called to do, that we're asked to do, that somewhere along the way, most of us got the impression, well, I'm not very good at this, or I'm not very skilled at this. And there are people that maybe it's just better to pay them to do these kind of things. And the passage that we're going to look at this morning kind of delves into this. This is Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16. This is after Jesus' resurrection, in that time where he's still post-resurrection, hanging out with the disciples, doing a little more teaching before he ascends to the Father. Last week we celebrated Easter and the resurrection and Jesus breaking the power of sin and death. This would have been in that time after that. And we pick it up in Matthew 28, where it tells us this. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, just a side note this morning, that you may be here this morning and you may carry, maybe you struggle with doubt just about this whole Jesus thing and faith and whether it's real. And I just want to reassure you, you're in good company. Like the 11 people that Jesus poured his life into here on earth, when they see him resurrected, like up from the grave, they still doubted, they struggled with this, that this isn't always easy to come to terms with. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So I'm sure for some of you, this is a very familiar passage. This is a passage we hear about a lot. We talk about a lot. It's known as the Great Commission. It's some of the last words that Jesus spoke to the disciples. Because of that, we feel like it kind of bears a lot of weight, that this was one of the last things he wanted them to grasp. And it was him commissioning them to, you know, just as I've spent the last 3 years pouring my life into you, teaching you what it means to follow me, now you're to go do the same. You're to go make disciples. And I think for a lot of us, if you're a follower of Jesus, we know this is a big deal. Like, we know this is important. We often, our churches will even have, you know, something in our mission about we want to see disciples of Jesus made. And yet for a lot of us, I feel like somewhere along the way, we've kind of got the idea, I'm not very good at that. Like, I tried it once and I fumbled over my words, or wasn't sure I was saying the right stuff, or it didn't go so well. I got laughed at or made fun of, or the person shut down. And we've just kind of concluded that maybe it's better that I sit this out, that I don't do this. And one of the questions that I think I have for you this morning is just the simple question of, are you making disciples? As you live your life, as you go about your day-to-day life, are you making disciples of Jesus? Are you helping someone else move from unbelief to belief in Jesus? Are you living in such a way that you're helping someone else in that process? And if you are, like, how do you know that you're making disciples? Because again, I think a lot of us have just concluded at different times in our lives, I'm not very good at this. Maybe I shouldn't do it. I don't want to mess it up. It's too important to screw it up, to lead somebody the wrong way, to mess part of the process up. And so oftentimes we feel like maybe this is work that somebody else ought to do. And for a lot of us, so I'm soon to be 53, for most of my life, the way we've done this is we've had churches where we've said, you all go out, invest and invite, bring people here, and we've got paid professionals called pastors who know how to do this, and they'll do this work for you. And most of us have said, yeah, I'm not very good at it. It's kind of like the plumber. I mess this job up. I'll just trust somebody else to do it. But we miss a whole lot of, I think, what Jesus calls us all to do as his followers. That this wasn't just for the 11, not just for paid professional Christians. This is for followers of Jesus, that if you follow Jesus, if you've come to move from unbelief to belief in him, if you've put your faith in him, then he says, one of the things I expect from you that I commission you to do is to go and make disciples. Go and help other people move from unbelief to belief, from death to life in me. And for most of us, I feel like we say, well, I don't know if I'm that good at that. And the problem is we're in an enormous shift in our world right now. That again, in the world I grew up in, it worked pretty well to say, hey, would you come to church with me? There are people that know this stuff pretty well. They can kind of handle that. But the reality is that in the world we're living in today, particularly in North America, there's 60% of the population out there it's slim to none chance that they'll ever walk through the doors of this building or any other door of any other church in this community. That this morning I dropped by McDonald's on my way here, and you know, there were several tables of folks, and I don't think they were there just to grab a bite before church like me. I think that's kind of their Sunday morning rhythm. And I drove through the parking of Walmart to get out of McDonald's, and it was, you know, fairly full for a Sunday morning. That, again, might have been some folks like you going to grab something for Sunday lunch, get things ready for the day, but a lot of folks aren't wandering around feeling this, you know, gap in their life of, oh, we're missing something by not being in church. That it's just not something that's on the radar. And for those of us who feel like, well, I'm not good at making disciples, but if I could just get them to come to church, but we're in a culture where that's less and less likely to happen probably. That's probably not going to be the first step a person makes if they're really spiritually hungry or seeking, is to say, maybe I should check a church out. The other thing that comes into play in this, especially for those of us, maybe you've been in the church for a while, is oftentimes when we look at this passage, I mean, Jesus says, go into the world and make disciples. And some of us have grown up with this idea of that's probably evangelism. Like you go out and you reach the masses, you bring people to Jesus. That's evangelism. We're to do the work of evangelists. And discipleship is what happens after the fact. That, like, then you teach people how to get in the Bible, and you teach them how to pray, and you teach them how to be a part of the life of the church. And the problem is both of those are true. And actually, when you look at the way Jesus did it, he made disciples. None of his disciples were followers of his when they started. He took these 12 guys and said, hey, come and follow me. Let's do life together. And I can't really tell you, when did they cross the line from death to life? I mean, when did they become a Christian? When did they actually become a real follower of Jesus? I don't know. But there's a long journey, 3 years with him, where they're walking with him, and he's discipling them. And I'm convinced that evangelism, what we know is reaching people for Christ, is just a part of the process of discipling people, of helping them move from unbelief to belief. And so we've got all these kind of ideas of some of us feeling like, I'm not so good at making disciples, maybe somebody else should do it. And others who say, well, discipleship's something that happens after they come to faith, not before. But I really think it's all part of one big process. And so the question for us, the challenge for us this morning is, how do we get better at making disciples? Because this was something that Jesus charged us to do. I mean, this is the Great Commission. How do you go about becoming better at making disciples when for most of your life you've said, I'm just not very good at this. I don't feel comfortable doing that. Well, let me try to give us some handles this morning. I think the first thing is simply this. It's hard to pass on something that you haven't received yourself. It's hard to give something that you haven't received. That Jesus had spent 3 years with the disciples. And that 3 years, of course, he taught them. I mean, we've got the Sermon on the Mount. But a lot of that was just, he spent time with them. They got to see him day in and day out. And lots of time along the way where there were these lessons that he taught that aren't recorded. You know, they weren't the sermons that he gave. But just what it means to live a life that God calls us to live, that they had experienced that. And so when he gives them the charge to go and make disciples, he's telling them, go and do the things that I did with you. And for a lot of us who are Jesus followers, some of us look at our lives and say, well, I don't know if I've ever really been discipled. Like, you know, there have been people that have influenced me, certainly people that helped lead me along the way. But some of us, we have to kind of step back from all of that to say, who was it that discipled me or invested in me or made a difference in my life that helped me move from unbelief to belief? And for some of us, even right now, even at my stage of life, I continually look at who do I need to be asking to disciple me? To help me keep moving, because even though I'm a follower of Jesus, I love him, I trust him, there are still areas where I struggle with unbelief, where I can grow and develop. Maybe some of you are at a stage of life like me. I'm a parent. I've got a 12-year-old, a 14-year-old, and a soon-to-be 16-year-old, and it's terrifying. Like, I don't know if I'm going to get out alive, like, you know, and like, I don't know if they're going to get out alive. Like, my 14-year-old girl just got a cell phone this week, and like, the second text was from a boy. I'm like, no, this isn't the way it's supposed to, you know? And as a parent, there's a lot of us, like, how do you raise kids to actually embody a faith that when they're 18, they don't walk out the doors? And so I'm constantly looking for folks that are a little further down the line from me that, wow, you raise kids that love Jesus and are productive members of society. Can you share with me, like, what did you do right? What did you do wrong? What would you do differently if you had it to do over again? Because I need discipled in that. I've never done this before. And so all of us need to be looking for somebody to say, can you disciple me? Can you help me along the way? Some of you, I mean, look around the room. There are folks in here that have followed Jesus longer than you. There are folks in here that have walked through some things that it may be different than your experience, but they're a little bit further along in their journey where maybe you need to go and say, would you just spend some time with me helping me understand how to follow Jesus like you do? Because I'm struggling in this area, or I'm not all the way where I need to be, and I just need some help. And when somebody comes to you and asks that, say yes. I mean, I did this once. I went to a gentleman in our church that he was kind of at the end of his career. He'd done amazingly well. He'd been married for 30 or 40 years. He had raised two sons. And I went to him and said, you know, would you be willing to spend some time with me and just invest in me? He said, I don't know what I would do, son. And I'm like, well, you've been married for 40 years and you've raised two kids and you've had a great girl. Like, I've done nothing, none of that yet. Would you help me? And he was reluctant. So when somebody approaches you, say yes. But this discipleship thing is all about one person pouring into another, helping them move from unbelief to belief. And for some of us, it's going to be hard to pass on something we haven't received. It may be the starting point is to go to someone and say, would you spend some time with me over the next couple years helping me follow Jesus more faithfully? Pouring into me, investing in me, helping me follow him. The next step, I think, for a lot of us is to realize that there are some simple places to start. I mean, we get overwhelmed sometimes by this idea, like, how do I make a disciple? Like, what does that look like? What do I say? And what do I do? And I mean, what, like how does that work? And again, we just kind of resolve that maybe I wouldn't be any good at it anyway. Let somebody else do it. A friend of mine named Steve Pike, he's a pastor, he started thinking about how do we help people move from unbelief to belief, realizing that discipleship's a long process. It starts from where someone doesn't believe anything at all and walks them through coming to Jesus and then growing in him. And one of the things he discovered as he kind of looked at his own experience and his relationships, that discipleship often starts on the part of the discipler of just living in such a way that you try to create a positive awareness about yourself. That think about your everyday, you know, day or week. That you interact with people sometimes, you know, countless times during the week. The gas station, at the grocery store, at work, at home, you know, at school, wherever it is. And my friend Steve said, start living in such a way that when you encounter someone, you leave a positive awareness. Where they walk away saying, huh, that wasn't so bad. They weren't a jerk. I didn't expect that. Where that's the first step of starting to live as a discipler, as someone who wants to make disciples, is someone who wants to have a positive influence on others. Of just finding ways. And for some of you, you have rhythms in your life. Where you go into the same restaurants or the same coffee shops or the same establishments. You work with the same group of people, and it's about the intentionality to say, how do I leave a positive awareness? And for some of us, that's harder work than others. For some of us, if you're like me, grumpy old man comes pretty naturally. I still remember vividly one time I was at Verizon with my wife. We were having a problem with one of our phones, and I'm weird. Lance is my middle name. John is my first, but I come from a long line of Johns, so Lance it is. But I don't have, you know, Lance on hardly anything official. It's all John. And so this guy's hassling me about my account. Like, are you, you know, that says Lance, you're not John. And I'm like, the J there? That's Lance. And finally, I feel the steely gaze of my wife and realize that my voice is elevated and like I'm getting hot. And she's kind of given me the look of, you're being a horse's rear end. Would you stop it? I mean, in our house, we now refer to this as going to Verizon on someone. Like, I did not create positive awareness that day. As a matter of fact, at the end of the exchange, I had to, like, we were walking out, and I turned around and came back to the counter, and it was a kid, like, you know, a 20-year-old. I said, that's not the person I want to be. I'm sorry for the way I acted there. Because I just, you know, but we have opportunities day in and day out just to start the process. As you're saying, I can't disciple anybody. That's too big. Try not to be a jerk. Start there. Create positive awareness. That's the first step. And once you've done that, you have the opportunity to build connection. And building connection is simply this. You know someone else's name. They know your name. And you begin to pray for them regularly. That's all a connection is. And you can, the beauty of this is you can even begin, for those of you that are like nutty about metrics, you can begin to measure, like, how many connections have I made recently? If I want to be serious about making disciples, like, how many connections could I reasonably have? Is it 5? Is it 10? Is it 20? I don't know. But you can begin to say, oh, yeah, I know John, the barista, and I know Fred, this guy that I work, that you know their name, they know your name, and you're praying for them, whether it's weekly or daily or monthly, whatever it is, that's just connecting. And once you have connections, then you can begin to establish relationships. And a relationship is when you know something about their story, they know something about your story, and occasionally the two of you get together for lunch or to connect, to talk, whatever it is. There's just some semblance of rhythm where you spend time together, where you start to build relationships. And then once you have a relationship, it just becomes a natural thing of relationships that eventually there are opportunities for spiritual conversations where they have questions. Or they begin to observe your life and say, man, you seem a lot more hopeful than I am. Why is that? And you get to talk about what Jesus has done in your life and how that's made a difference. And it's not this weird thing where you're knocking on a door saying, can I invite you to my church or tell you about Jesus? And the door slam. No, it's just a natural part of relationship. And yeah, sometimes it goes badly. Sometimes they laugh at you. And sometimes it shuts things down or it's cool. But it's not as difficult sometimes as what we've made it out to be, of just creating a positive awareness, of establishing connections, of building relationships, and then spiritual conversations just flow naturally out of that. That those are the first steps in starting simple to be someone who wants to see disciples made. And let me tell you how I do this in my own life, because I couldn't really tell you to do something unless I'm trying to sort this out myself. So in Findlay, where I live, you might not notice, I kind of like to eat. And there's a couple lunch hangouts where I go regularly, sometimes once a week, sometimes, you know, once a month. It just depends on my schedule. But a couple buddies and I go, and we've started to build a connection with some of the workers there, where they know our names and we know their names. They actually, not only do they know our real names, they've given us nicknames. One day I walked in, they called me Kyle. So from here on out, I'm known as Kyle at this establishment. It confuses my family. They're like, that's not your name. But we've built this connection. And recently I learned that one of my friends there, she's having some health issues. And so I've begun to pray for her regularly. And I fully expect, and I'm praying for opportunities that somewhere in this connection that the Lord will allow us to have some spiritual conversations where I can tell her about Jesus and what he's done in my life and what he's doing in her life, even though she might not be observing of that or aware of that. It's not a difficult thing. It's not a hard thing. In Findlay, we have the University of Findlay, which is a small liberal arts college. And this last fall, they had a longtime pastor in the area that had been the chaplain of the football team that moved away. And so there was an opportunity where I was invited in to be the chaplain. So I get to hang out with 120 muscle, hulking, 18 to 22-year-old men. And I think they picked me because my physique most matches theirs. But in the season, once a week, I get to go in and talk a little bit of life and Bible and Jesus with them. And throughout the rest of my time, I'm on campus a couple times a week. And I'm eating at the student center, even though I'm not a student and everybody knows that. And I'm finding ways to connect and I'm learning names. And that's harder than you think because they all wear helmets. And they don't wear numbers at practice, so I have no idea who I'm looking at half the time. But I'm beginning to establish some connections and even get to some relationships. And I'm trusting that out of this, there's going to be some disciples made eventually because I'm just showing up and being present and being consistent. And I'm guessing that some of you have different types of opportunities, but opportunities to do the same sort of thing. Where you show up at the same work environment, or you go to the same school day in and day out, or some of you have those local places that you're in regularly where you're a regular. They know you and you know them, and you've never thought about what does this look like to make disciples in this environment. That's not weird and, you know, over the top, but it's just being a person who's kind and gracious and winsome and open and looking to opportunities to point people to the Jesus that you found your hope in, to help them move from unbelief to belief. And so start simple. Start by just making a positive awareness, connecting with folks, building those relationships, allowing the spiritual conversations to come. And then lastly, at the end of this passage, Jesus reminds the disciples, and surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. That Jesus was about ready to ascend to the Father, but he says, guys, I'm always going to be with you. I'm not leaving you. I'm not abandoning you. I'm present with you. And so one of the comforts we can take in making disciples is this isn't on us. We're not on our own in this. That as a matter of fact, the bulk of the work is Jesus' work of drawing people to himself. He just sends us in the middle sometimes to help that process. But the burden isn't on us. That Jesus promises to never leave us or forsake us. He's always with us. And so you're not alone in this work of making disciples. And I've learned this in really powerful ways in my life. Okay. 3 years ago, at about the onset of the pandemic, somebody reached out to me on Facebook. And it was kind of a moment of mistaken identity. I saw the name and I thought, oh, this is a grandkid of a friend of mine in Findlay. And then very quickly realized, no, this isn't who I thought it was. That it was somebody from way back in my past, somebody that I had sort of grown up with 30, 40 years ago. And they were reaching out because they had gone through a death of a parent and just, we hadn't talked in like 35 years probably at least. And said, hey, I'm really struggling in life. This is what's going on. Would you be willing to connect with me every once in a while? That would really help me right now. And we didn't live in the same part of the country, so we just began to set up times to call and talk and catch up. And there was a lot of that in the early on. But as our conversations emerged, they were struggling with faith. They had grown up in a Christian home, but kind of walked away from that as a young adult. And this death had kind of brought them face to face with, I don't know what I believe anymore, or what I should believe. And so we just began to talk just, you know, once a month, once every couple of months, make those kind of connections. And I'll be honest with you, this person struggled a lot with doubt. Like I threw some of my best stuff at them thinking, you know, this will help them cross the line. And I got to the point I was a little bit frustrated. Like I'm not going to be able to argue them into faith in Jesus. Like, I'm not going to be able to help them move from unbelief to belief just by the cleverness of my arguments. I'm not that smart. I'm not that good. And I did all I knew to do. I prayed for them. I just kept praying, God, show up in his life. God, would you work in his life to help him see you in ways he doesn't? Would you just meet him in this moment? And we actually had a little bit of a gap, kind of a couple, 3 months where we didn't connect. And lo and behold, he calls me one day and he says, hey, I want you to know, I kind of came to the end of myself. I realized that all my life I've been the one running away from God. He hasn't moved away from me. He's been pursuing me. I can see that. And I've come to embrace him and follow him. That wasn't me. That was Jesus there working through our relationship, connecting there, bringing him to that. And he'll do the same with you. Jesus says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I will be there. I've sent my spirit to help you. Don't feel like you're all alone in this. So the reality this morning is that Jesus has commissioned all of us to go and make disciples. Whether we feel like we're good at it or not, whether we feel like we know enough, or we're smart enough, or we know the right words to say, or how to pray for some. I mean, he's commissioned us to, this is the work I want you to do, church. Like, this was the main thing. This is why we call it the Great Commission. There's a lot of good stuff we do, but he said, this is what's really important, that my followers help others move from unbelief to belief in me. And this morning, you need to ask yourself, where has the Lord sent me? He says, go into all the world. Well, he sent you to certain places. He sent you, a lot of you, to places where you work. Where I know you can't necessarily crack open a Bible and say, hey, let's have a little Bible study. But he's put you in proximity with people day after day after day. And how do you approach making disciples in that environment? How do you approach creating a positive awareness of maybe tearing down some of the stereotypes of what Jesus followers are like, where people walk away saying, huh, that wasn't as bad as what I thought it would be. Of making connections and building relationships where when people do have spiritual questions or things they're working through, you're one of the people they come to say, help me figure this out. You seem to know some things that I don't. Some of you live in neighborhoods, and more is the case in the United States where we don't even know our neighbor's names. We know that's the guy that drives the red truck that lives across the street, but we've never really had a conversation. And maybe you making disciples starts this week with going over and saying, hi, I'd like to introduce you to myself. I'm Lance. I know we've lived across the street from each other for 5 years. This is a little weird, but I just wanted you to know my name. That's where you start the process. Some of you are students, and day after day, you're in classes with other students that don't have any hope, and you get to create a positive awareness and build relationships with the hope that you'll have the opportunity to tell them about the hope you found in Christ. That it doesn't have to be rocket science. It doesn't have to be this confrontive thing that we've made it, but more and more, it's about putting ourselves in the presence of others and living in such a way that we're open to going on a journey with them to help them move from unbelief to belief in Jesus. Because this is the work that he's called us to do. This is the work that Jesus wants us to do as his followers, is to help others come to embrace the hope that we found in him. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we're so grateful for the opportunity to gather and to worship you, to celebrate who you are. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here at Crossroad this morning. Lord, there's some of us in the room that just have never felt like making disciples is something we could do, that we're not up to the challenge, that we don't know enough, that maybe that's best left to someone else. And this morning, I pray that you would just begin to bring names and faces to mind, that you would begin to bring opportunities, whether that's the local coffee shop or the bowling alley or some other place where we frequent often, where there are people there that don't know you, people that you love, that you are sending us to those folks, Lord, to help them someday move from unbelief to belief. And I pray right now that you would just embolden us, help us to see the opportunities that maybe we haven't seen up to now, but embolden us to take a step that we've never taken before, to just step out, to make connections, to build relationships, to pray for opportunities, to give an answer for the hope we found in you, and that you would help us do the work that you call us to do, to make disciples of every man, woman, and child to whom you send us to. Lord, bless my brothers and sisters. Open their eyes to the possibilities. Go before them with grace. Fill them with your Spirit so that they're equipped with everything they need to do the work you call them to do this day. And we pray this in the matchless name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Oh, I have days I lose the fight. Try my best, but just don't get it right. Where I talk that I don't walk, and miss the moments right before my eyes. Somebody with a hurt that I could have helped. Somebody with a hand that I could have held. When I just can't see past myself, Lord, help me be a little more like mercy, a little more like grace, a little more like kindness, goodness, love, and faith. A little more like patience, a little more like peace, a little more like Jesus, a little less like me. Yeah, there's no denying I have changed. I've been saved for who I used to be. But even at my best, I must confess, I still need help to see the way you see. Somebody with a hurt that I could have helped. Somebody with a hand that I could have held. So I just can't see past myself. Lord, help me be a little more like mercy, a little more like grace, a little more like kindness, goodness, love, and faith. A little more like patience, a little more like peace, a little more like Jesus, a little less like me. Oh, to feed the beggar on the street, love to be your hands and feet, freely give what I receive. Lord, help me be. I want to put you first above all else, love my neighbor as myself. In the moments no one sees, Lord, help me be. Ooh, a little more like mercy, a little more like grace, a little more like kindness, goodness, love, and faith. A little more like patience, a little more like peace, a little more like Jesus, a little less like me. A little more I'm living, everything I preach. A little more like Jesus, a little less like me.
Great Commission is our commission. It's our great challenge to live life with others. That's all it really is living life with others, sharing our lives, sharing our hope, sharing our spirit. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this church. Thank you for these folks that you've given hope to. Lord, thanks for seeing them through, even through the difficult times, even as they struggle, even now. We can both struggle and have your joy. What a gift that is. Put in our minds and our hearts who it is that we want to encounter, who we want to be a positive image to, who we want to know their name and know their story and share our lives with. Put that firmly on our heart, so strongly that we can't get away from it, and that this week we'll act on those relationships you've put into our lives. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again to give us new life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Everybody has trials and temptations. Everybody knows heartbreak and isolation. But we can lay our burdens down.
Lay
our burdens down. What a friend we have in Jesus. He's to us, my sins are gone. I see grace on every horizon, and forever and ever his heart is bound. Everybody has fears, everybody got worries. Everybody knows sorrow, devastation. But we can lay our burdens down. My cup runneth over. No more betrayal, for he is faithful. How he has proven it over and over. No more betrayal, for he is faithful. He fills me up and my cup runneth over. No more betrayal, for he is faithful. How he has proven it over and over. Over and over. What a friend we have in Jesus. He's to us, my sins are gone. I see grace on every horizon, and forever and ever his heart is mine. What a friend we have in Jesus. He's to us, my sins are gone. I see grace on every horizon, and forever and ever his heart is my home. Forever and ever his heart is my home.
Yes, God is good, amen? Come on, I tell you all the time, in fact, I know that for sure. All right, well, as we go out of this place, you know what? Radiate his love. How about that? Just radiate. Just keep on giving of yourself, because God's given so much to us. We'll see you.